before the break, we were looking at the last sentence of verse 2 of Luke chapter 3, where it said the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Now the location of John when he received this commission is described as in the desert, which is in agreement with where Luke had indicated in the last verse of the first chapter that John lived. Remember, closing chapter 1, he told us he lived in the desert. So the desert in view is certainly that of Judea, as confirmed in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3 verse 1 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. So we know that this is, you know, there are several deserts, but this is one he was when he received his commission. Now, as we mentioned in chapter 1, it is uncertain in what sense that John lived in the deserts, whether alone or in the company of the Quorum community. The Quorum community. Well, interesting as it is to know that John was in the desert when he received his commission, but Luke's emphasis is on the commission that John received to preach. God commissioned John to preach, as in that expression, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah. Now, Luke did not give us any detail as to how John received God's word or instruction to cause him to go and preach to the people of Israel. However, the expression itself is one that is frequently encountered in the Old Testament. Prophet Jeremiah declared that he preached himself because of the word of the Lord that came to him in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 2. Jeremiah 1 chapter 1 verse 2, we'll see about the same expression or sentence with Jeremiah himself, because we also read here, say, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judea. So you see that expression, the word of the Lord came. We see the same expression again with prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3. Here again we read, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. Again you notice, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Now the same expression is also used in the commission of Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, according to Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Jonah chapter Jonah chapter 1. I'm beginning at verse 1. I'll read verses 1 and 2, of course. It reads this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So you see, we could go on and cite how this expression is applied to many of the Old Testament prophets, but those we have cited are sufficient or enough to demonstrate that the prophets preached because God commissioned them to do so. Now, the use of this expression in connection with John is also to indicate that he was a prophet of the same authority as the Old Testament prophets. So there should be no question that he was a prophet of the same authority. Now, we do not know how each individual prophet received his commission, but one thing for certain is that each prophet knew that God had commissioned him to preach, to go and preach his word to his generation. John also knew with certainty that God had commissioned him to preach his word. Now, just, you know, I know there are cases that the Lord speaks, at least the Lord spoke to them directly. There are many cases, but for most part, I do believe that this thing is, he speaks to them sometime by bringing thoughts in their mind they never ever thought about. And they will start fighting it. As some of us do sometime, when the Holy Spirit brings some thought in our mind, we want to dismiss it. Now, so what I'm saying is that John knew that he was commissioned. We don't know exactly how that happened or how he knew, but what I'm saying is that in terms of him knowing that he's been called to do so, has a great application in the time in which we live. In fact, a first application is really that no one should enter a preaching or a teaching ministry without being absolutely certain that God has chosen him to do so. Too many individuals have rushed without being absolutely certain that God has chosen them to do so. So, not getting clear instruction from the Lord, a rushing to some kind of ministry. Now, based on what Luke writes here, and the passage that we have cited from the prophets of the Old Testament, it seems to me that God will, in his chosen way, make known to a person with the gift of teaching when he is ready to begin to declare God's word to his generation. Now, I think that failure to get clear instruction from the Lord contributes to the mediocrity that we find in the pastoral ministries of today. Now, it would be really better for a pastor to preach or teach for a few years and do what God has planned than to spend many years in the pastoral ministry without any effectiveness because God had not commissioned him to preach. John had a clear understanding that the Lord commissioned him to preach. So everyone who believes that he has been commissioned by God to preach his word should wait for a clear conviction from the Lord to do so. Now, while I cannot state any specific way that God does this, but I can state this, that when he commissions a person to preach his word, there can be no doubt in the individual's mind, for he will know when and where to preach. A person might be filled with zeal, but it is important to be sent by God to preach his word. This sending or commissioning is so important that the Apostle Paul, in a way, mentioned a little to this in passing in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans chapter 10. Verse 15. Here's what it says. How can they preach unless they are sent? See, that's that part of commission. They have to be sent. And I'm saying, I'm afraid there are too many behind the pulpit that are not sent. He said, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Some out of emotion just do that, but not really sent. Of course, the apostle himself was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach to the Gentiles. But he still waited for the right time to be sent. And when that right time came, the Holy Spirit sent him through the church in Antioch. This we know from Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 13. Here we know, even though one may be commissioned, he has to wait for the right time. Here is the case. Here the Apostle Paul said, while, verse 2 of Acts 13 said, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. He waited, and when it was time, this is how it happened with the Apostle Paul. So my point is that it is a failure today on the part of many who preach not to be certain that they have been commissioned and sent to preach God's word. Now there is another failure among those who preach the word of God today. That is, of course, evident from adhering to this first application. It is this idea of quitting the teaching or preaching ministry. It is inconceivable to me that a man quits the teaching ministry without the Lord terminating his ministry through either death or illness. In other words, for a person to say, well, I'm just tired, I'm tired of being a pastor or something, they just quit. So that's something I can understand. The Lord knows when to terminate it. If the Lord, if he has commissioned you and the time is up, he can remove you one or two ways. Death or illness. Because if we could also put imprisonment, that's possible. Yet really, when I think about it, I've come across many who say they left the pastorate because of one of the many reasons they gave. Now it would seem to me that judging from the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, that no one that is truly called of God to preach quits doing so. So what we can say is, when we hear individuals say that they quit the ministry, it should raise a question as to whether they were commissioned originally by God to preach his word, or they just got into it as a part of a profession. And that's not what is wrong with us Christians today, coming from the pastoral ministries. Because some see it as a profession. It is not a profession. It is a commission. But those who see it as a profession, just as if you don't like what you're doing, you can quit. So they quit. But I'm saying, that will indicate to me the person wasn't commissioned. When you're commissioned, you see like the Apostle Paul that says, I'm constrained, I must preach the gospel. I have no choice about the matter. I have to preach it. Of course, loving preaching it too, that will be the case. So when you get these people telling you they just, you know, got tired of pastoral ministry, they quit. It calls for into question whether they were originally commissioned. Now, the second application is that today, God's word is received by studying. God gave the prophets and the apostles their messages in a more direct fashion. But all God's message to us as church for teaching is now in written form. Therefore, any preacher will get God's word by laboring hard in the study of the Bible, preferably in the original languages. You don't have to have it, but preferably, that's the best way to do it. Now, it is as a teacher or a pastor spends time studying the word under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that God will illuminate his mind to the truths that he wants communicated to the believers of a given generation. See, God's word is invariant, but the application of his word may vary. Hence, it is through the Holy Spirit that a pastor or a teacher of the word of God will be in a position to correctly apply God's word to his congregation. Because that's the issue. The word remains the same. Its application will vary from generation to generation. Now, this second application implies that no one then has a message to preach until he has interacted with the Bible under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is incumbent on those who teach or preach the word of God to spend time in the word of God so that the Holy Spirit will teach them, give them appropriate message for a given congregation and for a given time. In other words, God the Holy Spirit knows when and what information a congregation needs at whatever time he does. Now, needless to tell you, say something like this, many occasions, we have started, people say, well, that's really what I needed today. Well, guess what, sometime I didn't know that's what you needed because that study was done maybe 6 months or even a year ago. But you see, the Holy Spirit knew, well, you studied, this is the time it needs to be delivered. And at that right time, it is delivered. So my point is that if we spend time, if those will teach and spend the time, the Holy Spirit will teach them and give them the application necessary for a given occasion and a given generation. So spending time in the Word of God requires appropriate preparation. Today, of course, the best way to prepare to teach God's Word is through seminaries that we have today. But attending or obtaining a degree in seminary does not automatically mean that the person has a message to preach. Now, seminary training is but a first step. And it wasn't, you know, in any kind of profession, really, when you think about it, you can go to college and come out. Even with those skilled kind of training, you're still not quite ready yet. You just know not all the facts that you need to know, but it's when you come out and start practicing and doing things that these things begin to sink in. So, to me, seminary training is just but a first step. But sadly, many think that once they obtain a seminary training, that they have all the preparation they need to communicate God's word. These kinds of individuals depend on their notes from the seminary or a few commentaries here and there to preach the word of God. But there is no direct substitute for personal interaction with the Bible text to obtain God's message for the congregation. Now, we admit that such endeavor is difficult. But if one invests the time to study the Word of God, the rewards are immeasurable. Immeasurable. Now, see, not only is the teacher personally benefited in this life, but also in the eternal state, he'll be rewarded. Now, I have to be honest, and let me make that confession before you. One of the most difficult things is this. When I study, for example, there are a lot of things that the Lord shows me. I have had the time communicating. So there are a lot more I don't communicate than I do. And I'm sure someone in this congregation will testify to that. When you study this, you see things, and God speaks to you, but sometimes you just don't know how to give it to other people. But you try and do your best. And that's all I do. Do my best. But the truth of the matter is there's much more that is revealed to me than I communicate to you. Now, this does not mean that I'm, you know, intentionally withholding anything. No. It's just there are things that you just see typing away. You don't put everything, but it's the thought as the Holy Spirit brings it, gets popping in your head, and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, what my point is, those who study have this tremendous blessing, not only in this time, but in the eternal state. Then, of course, there is the joy that such a teacher or a pastor will receive when he sees those he teaches the Word of God advance spiritually. You just don't know what a joy it is to a pastor to recognize that those he labors in and out to give the Word of God is growing. There is nothing on this planet, in my understanding, that can give a joy of that nature. So it is encouraging when that happens. So in any event, this personal study of the Word of God requires that a teacher or a pastor isolate himself from anything that will distract him from the study of the Word of God. And most don't understand that. They think it's just an easy thing. You open the Bible and you're ready to give the message. You know, pastors, those who really, or anyone who teaches the Word of God, must isolate himself. Give some time to study it. So it is no small matter then that it was in the desert or in a place of isolation that God's Word came to John. Now, you heard me last week when I said God is speaking to, the Holy Spirit speaks to us very many times. But our minds are so clogged up with this and that, some good, some bad, that we can't even hear him speak. So if a person is going to allow the Holy Spirit shine the light in the world, he has to cut off from everything so he can focus his attention. And those still gentle voice of the Spirit speaking as the person studies, he can pick them up. So that isolation becomes important. So it's important then that every pastor should do that. Every pastor must have, or teacher of the Word of God must have, his own personal desert. In other words, where he is locked away from all kinds of distraction, so he could focus on the study of the Word of God. Now, we have been emphasizing the need for a pastor or a teacher to be assured that he has received commission from God to preach his word. In addition, we have indicated the need for preparation in order to preach God's word. But there are two more emphases in teaching ministry that are of great importance. The first emphasis is on the location where the message is delivered, and the second is in the message itself. Both of these emphasis are the concern of Luke in describing the public ministry of John from verses 3 to 18. Now, to have a message to preach is only one part of the equation involved in carrying out God's commission to preach His word. The other part of the equation is, as we have indicated, the location where to deliver the message. Now, success of a teaching ministry will certainly depend on location. By this we mean that the person is stationed or located where God wants him to be. God is the one that determines where a preacher or a teacher should preach his word so as to produce the greatest impact. It is not an arbitrary choice on the part of the preacher, although some probably decide where they should preach based on several human factors. But the truth is that for an effective ministry, God must station or place the preacher where he wants him. Now, this assertion I've made is consistent with what the Holy Spirit revealed to us through the Apostle Paul, a passage I've quoted several times, and I'm quoting it again. I will keep quoting it, and I hope it will sink in to most of us at the right time. That is Acts 17, verse 26. My emphasis is that God will station the pastor or the teacher where he wants him. If he's going to be effective, it cannot be his choice. It has to be God's choice, so to say. And so I say that is in agreement with the truth that we find given to us by the Holy Spirit in Acts 17:26, because it says, here's the Apostle Paul speaking under the Spirit. It says, for one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. Now look at the next one. And he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now that's very important. If you live in a place that God has not decided for you, my fellow believer, count upon it, you have just bought a life of misery for yourself. And it's an application. So it's something with the ministry. If a pastor or a teacher of the word of God is not where God wants him to do, he's going to be ineffective, because that means he's not in God's will. There is something that's as important as the geographical will of God, the will of God where you want to be. And a lot of people miss it because they're looking at money. They're looking at this and that. You know, some say, well, I have to be in a big city. What's in a big city? Or the urban area? What's in it that is not in a rural area? Just tell me. Oh, there are so many malls. Yeah, now I understand it. Is that what you live for? Malls? Of course, they will forget the other part of it. Traffic. Where you run into traffic. Sometime an hour or two in traffic. Here I've run into traffic, 5 minutes, a minute and a half. That's traffic. So you see my point? The truth of the matter is, here is where a lot of people fail. People say, well, if I just move to Chicago or Boston or whatever, Atlanta or whatever big city, life will be more pleasing and exciting for me. No. Your life will be excited anywhere you are if you have contentment inside the soul. It is not location that determines your happiness or anything. It is what's inside your soul. If what is inside your soul is in agreement with the word of God, you will be where God wants you. You see where it all goes? So, when you hear people keep telling you about, oh yeah, you know, I just don't like rural areas. You're looking at somebody who is empty on the inside and don't know it. God must determine then the place and the time when class or a teacher, obvious one should preach. So it is nothing surprising that Luke tells us the location of John's preaching activities in the first sentence of verse 3, where we're studying Luke chapter 3, verse 3. He said, he went into all the country around the Jordan. Now John preached in the districts or regions that surrounded the Jordan River. For the word country in the NIV is translated from a Greek word that means surrounding region. Now Luke is not interested in giving us details of the districts or places that John preached, but he certainly preached in the districts of Judea and Galilee, since they are both near the Jordan. And unless he was in this district of Galilee, Jesus would not have come to him to be baptized by him. The point that John preached in Judea is evident from the people who came from that area to be baptized by him, according to the passage of Matthew chapter 3 verse 5, where it talks about people going from Jerusalem and all Judea and the region surrounding coming to hear him and to be baptized of him. But why did John preach around the region surrounding Jordan? Why? Now the obvious answer is that because he was involved in baptizing the people using water. Therefore, it was best for him to be around the Jordan River. However, there's another reason. It is the people surrounding the Jordan River that God had prepared to receive or to be receptive to John's teaching. This reason is perhaps a more important one, simply because a preacher wastes his time if he preaches to those who are not receptive to God's word. It's a waste of time on the part of preacher. And it wasn't too long ago I told you I met with a young pastor who just left this area, and he's complained to me as we talked about. You know, he just said, the reason is I teach, preach, and they, people go right back doing the same thing they're doing. They just don't care. He said, I just don't want to put up with that anymore. So he left. In other words, I understand him. Because at the time you teach, and people go right back doing the same thing over and over. And you still wonder, are they hearing what I'm teaching? And that was what that young man was telling me. So this is the thing, and somebody just, well, he can preach what he wants, I'm still going to do what I want. And in that case, you wonder where the spiritual life is. So in this particular case, John, God knows those he has prepared at a given time to receive the teaching of his word. So it is for this reason that it is particularly important that God directs a pastor, a teacher, where he should go at the right time. There is little doubt that it is God who directs those he has commissioned to preach his word to the appropriate location. For he alone knows the souls that have been prepared and ready to receive his word. Now I have known instances when God changed the plan of pastors as where they want to preach, because God knew that the people were not prepared at that time. Now it is true that the preacher wastes his time if he preaches in a location where the people are not ready. It's clearly demonstrated by the fact that the Holy Spirit at least twice kept the Apostle Paul and his team from going to certain location to preach. You may think I'm kidding. You say, did he really do that? Telling him, don't go and preach to those people? When you know whoever wants to preach to anyone that will listen. No, well, at least we know twice. Let's find it out in Acts 16. chapter 16. You know, what I'm saying is, even though sometimes we like to go and preach and witness and so on, there might be a time God will say, just don't do it to certain people, or don't go to certain location. But sometimes we're too busy, we won't hear it. But let's see what I'm talking here. Acts 16 verse 6 says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now just think about it. God kept the Holy Spirit and you're not going to preach there. And that sounds almost contradictory, right? When he said go preach to the whole world. See, the apostle had a limited time on this planet. And God didn't want him at least to fool with people who weren't interested at that point. That's what it boils down to. So he said the Holy Spirit from preaching in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bethany. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Twice now. The Spirit of Jesus is nothing, actually you could say the Spirit from Jesus to reflect the Holy Spirit. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, yes, people prepared. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's very important. See, unless people are hungry, and you know, I mean, take it in the physical realm. Many times I've had, you know, tourists show up and say, well, I won't eat that if my life depended on it. You just don't know yet. I'm telling you, if you're in a desperate situation, you eat anything that will fill your stomach. Believe it or not. Because, you know, in this country, it's almost unbelievable. We can remember, can think about these things. But those who have been in some kind of war front, cut off for weeks, all the rations and gone, you eat anything that moves on the world to keep alive. You eat those delicacies of termites. I mean, that's a delicacy. I mean, if you can find it, it's a delicacy, I'm telling you. Because it's, you know, not only because it contains protein, but it fills you up if you have a lot of it. So what is my point? My point is, if person is hungry, if you are really hungry, and food is given to you, you'll guzzle it up and enjoy it. But if you're not really hungry, okay, you become picky. So when you take that physical illustration, go to the spiritual. That's what we see here when we say, come over and help us. There is a high spiritual hunger. Only when that exists, can the truth of the word of God mean anything to anyone. If you don't have it, if you just do it just because I have to come up, I have to show up on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, well, that's just about the way it goes with you too. Because you're not going to get anything. You're not hungry. And God knows that. So it is true that God will not send those he commissioned to preach to an unreceptive heart, causes me to wonder if the reason there is very little teaching of God's word today is that God knows that people are not receptive to his word. So he commissioned few pastors or teachers to teach his word. Very few. In effect, there is in a sense in which we are witnessing at the present time the partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Amos in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 11 through 12. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. I'm saying that we are seeing partial fulfillment of this passage. It has a different context, but we see its application now. Say, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. In other words, a very few who want to hear it, so to say, and there'll be very few places where they can truly hear it. That's a famine he's talking about. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from the north to the east, searching for the word of God, but they will not find it. You know, there are many, many locations today, I'm talking about in this country, that you can go miles and miles and, you know, and not find any good Bible teaching church. Now, think about it. God knows that many believers are not interested in his word, so he does not provide those pastors who teach believers the truth, because they are not interested. He only will provide to those who are interested. Now, this does not mean that there are not those who make noises in the name of preaching behind the pulpits. But these preachers are only serving those they preach according to their desires. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, informs us that in the last days, people will now be interested in the word of God, and therefore will surround themselves with teachers who teach only what they want to hear, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. This is what we're going to see. And you can tell when I explain this, you realize we're also in the last days. Of course, that's been the case to an extent, that since Christ came and lived, we have been in the last days, so to say. But this is what I'm arguing, that there are noises coming from pulpits. But these are noises to fill people's ears as to what they like. So for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now think about it. What he's saying is, a whole lot of time, people don't want you to tell them the truth. In the churches now. In other words, they're telling the pastor, well, don't tell us what the Bible says. Tell us something else. We don't want to hear what the Bible says. He said, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. See, that's the state of most local churches today. The pastors are telling them what they want to hear, not the truth. The truth crushes every one of us. Now, I've said this many times, and you know, the more you study the word of God, or the more you understand it's being taught, the more you realize how helpless you are before the Lord. The more you realize that you haven't even begun, except for the grace of God. But people don't want to hear this kind of truth. Verse 4 says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. you know, all kinds of things that can go on in the pulpit today. It's things that have no spiritual basis, no scriptural authority behind them. So we are witnessing this passage being fulfilled today. There are many local congregations where the pastors are doing nothing but to fan the egos of the people, never to teach them the word of God authoritatively in such a way as to get the members of that congregation to seriously reflect on their lives in connection with God and God's holy demand. Now, on a personal level, I wonder why some individuals attend this particular local church for some time and they drop out, or why some claim that they are really interested in the word of God. They show up only once, twice, they drop off again. Now you start wondering, could it not be because they are hearing something they didn't like to hear? They're hearing something that makes them uncomfortable. Unless you're not hearing, this is one thing I've come to believe. If you are hearing the word of God, if it's getting to your mind, and after hearing all this, week after week, and you go out and you still live in the same way, something is wrong. Yeah, that you're not a believer. You can deceive yourself, because there's just no way you keep hearing the same thing that, you know, that levels all of us, brings us to our knees, and you go right back living the same way. The only explanation is not, you haven't even begun. Otherwise, every one of us should live under conflict. What I mean by conflict of the soul, that is to say, if you hear these things and you go out here and you don't live according to it, your conscience should be giving you a terrible beating. And if that's not happening, you better check whether you've actually begun. This is what we're saying here. If you have that, you can live anyway. That truth will not give you ease. If you get ill from disobedience of truth, something is wrong spiritually. When God sends a pastor or a preacher to a given location, he means business. So the preacher or pastor should be engaged in no other business but the preaching of the word of God. By this, of course, we mean that the pastor is not a politician. He's not sent to any community to get involved in local politics. No, he is sent to give the people the message of God's word. Today, the church suffers seriously because those who claim to have received God's commission to preach are busy getting involved in all kinds of side issues of political agendas of one kind or another, as if these are really the problems of mankind or the true solutions to the problems. And I've said it many, many times, every problem you and I face 100% of time, spiritual. Every problem. I don't care what level you take it. You say, well, what about in my job? Spiritual. Every problem we face. There's not one problem you and I face on this planet that's not spiritual. Because if this is with the job, have you looked at your soul and see your attitude towards that job? That may be the reason. Whatever it is. So you see, my point is, The spiritual. And that's what we have here. And most pastors don't understand that. The pastor's responsibility is simply to preach the word of God. So it is no wonder that in spite of the political climate in the time of John, that he did not go to the region surrounding, he went to the region surrounding Jordan, not to politic or campaign against the Roman domination. Instead, Luke tells us that John was faithful to his commission of preaching the word of God, as we read in the last expression of Luke chapter 3 verse 3, where we're starting, where he said, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Preaching is an activity
that is not properly understood today. By this I mean, I'm not speaking really of the way that it is carried out, or nor do I mean the manner of delivery as such. A person can be a great orator and not be a good preacher. This is because true preaching has a goal. The goal is to convince a person about the truth. This goal is contained in the word preaching itself, as using this passage that we're considering. The word preaching is translated from a Greek word that also means to announce publicly, which it also means to proclaim with the goal to persuade a person. Now, this goal of persuasion is evident in the first sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. His goal was to persuade his audience that Jesus is the Messiah. So it is for this reason that he gave that all-important assertion in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God had made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's his goal. The Apostle Paul demonstrated the same truth in that he recorded, that is recorded somewhere in Acts chapter 13, verse 16 through 41. If you read that sermon, you will note that the apostle had one goal in mind, which is to persuade his audience that Jesus is the Christ, and that only through him could anyone obtain salvation that involves forgiveness of sins. Therefore, he climaxed his preaching by pointing to the result of accepting the goal of his message. That also, in the 13th chapter of Acts, verse 38 and 39 in particularly, here's what the apostle says to the audience he was speaking to. He said, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified by the laws of Moses." So the point is that preaching must have a goal, and a preacher must use everything in his knowledge to persuade the audience of the truth of the message he's preaching or proclaiming to them. Now, it is not only that preaching has a goal, but it also requires boldness. It is important that the preacher should be under the control of God the Holy Spirit, so he can preach the word of God in power of the conviction of truth, or the truthfulness of the message, which only the Holy Spirit can bring about. True boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. That is clear from Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts 4, 31 says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." So the timid and frightened disciples and apostles preached the word of God with boldness because they were filled with the Spirit. Today, many preachers lack the courage to preach the word because they are not filled with the Spirit, nor do they study under the filling of the Spirit. So, on a personal level, are you afraid of witnessing about Jesus Christ? Are you tongue-tied in front of people? You can talk about Christ. Could it be that you don't know anything about the filling of the Spirit? Therefore, if you get filled with the Spirit, which involves rejection of sin of any kind, and if you sin, if you fail, to confess it immediately. In that way, you come under the power of the Spirit. Without this, all of us will become timid when it comes to the word of God. You can be bold in other things. Talk about the weather and all the rest of recipes and how you fix houses and things like that. But you wouldn't talk about your Savior. You'd be timid in that area because you don't know about His Holy Spirit. So true preaching, as we have stated, no doubt, has a goal, but it also has content. It is not enough to entertain people with good jokes or good oratory, but there must be content. Many have been deceived by good-sounding words or cliches that are empty of truth. Any delivery of sermon, no matter how much it appeals to the emotion, is of no use if it lacks content. Look at what Luke says about John's in the passage we're studying, Luke 3:3. For he says, he writes, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The content of John's preaching, according to Luke, in the Luke's word, is a baptism of repentance. So then, what is this baptism of repentance that John is preaching? You want the answer? Come back next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never come to know Christ as his or her Savior. You have played church long enough. You have said you've been born and you have been in church all your life. My friend, that's not how you become a Christian. No one is born a Christian. Everyone is born a sinful person, spiritually dead. The only way you come to being in Christ is when you come to a point where you recognize that helplessness, your sinfulness, your awesome, awful life, that you, there's nothing you can do to please God. All those pretense that you show forth when people are looking at you, you're the nicest person, and when they're not, you're the worst person. God sees all that, people don't. But He is the one that decides eternal salvation. So if you've been playing church, playing Christian, my friend, you are in danger of eternal destruction. And the way to get out of it is to believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sins. When you come to that, then what the Bible says will be true. As many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in His name. Believe in Him, and you receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth for we have studied, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.